You know, mankind has often wondered, is it possible to have peace on earth prior to the return of Jesus Christ? Now, we know that we live in Satan's society right now, and so we don't really expect peace on a global level, do we? It's just not going to happen as long as Satan is still the ruler of this world. But that brings us to the question, can we have peace as individuals? Now, the Bible has a very clear statement about that. So today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue in the examination of the verses that we find in Psalm 119 that talk about the love for God's law. So if you would turn with me, the verse we're going to be looking at today is Psalm 119 and verse 165. As a quick reminder from, it's been a while since we've gone through some of these. There are, if I remember off the top of my head, about 11 verses in Psalm 119 that talk about love for God's laws, His precepts, His statutes, His commandments. And so we see one of those here in Psalm 119 and verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Peace comes from having love for God's law. And that goes a long way in explaining why few in the world, in human societies, have ever really known peace. So today I want to look at, well, where does this peace come from? How do we learn to have it? And what changes in us does it make? So where does this peace come from? Well, we know for a fact that it doesn't come from humanity. If you would, let's start off here in Jeremiah chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 15. Jeremiah is describing what was going on at the time in Judah and specifically in Jerusalem. And so what we see here in Jeremiah 6, verses 13 through 15, is the state of the society at the time. Verse 13, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Does this situation sound at all familiar with the world we live in today? We see in our society here in this country and across the world, abominations being performed, and there is no shame. In fact, people are boasting and glorying in these acts. They don't know how to blush. They don't know that these things are wrong. We find ourselves in the same situation, and there is no peace. There's turmoil. There's conflict, whether it's between individuals, political parties, nations. We see it all around us. Is it possible at all to find peace in the world around us? No, it doesn't come from humanity. It doesn't come from the relationships that we have that are not based in God's ways. Now, we know that when Jesus Christ returns to this world and He restores the kingdom of God, that there will be peace. In fact, one of His titles, as we see in Isaiah, is that He is the Prince of Peace. But that moment hasn't come yet. It will. So throughout the history of mankind, humans, most humans, have desired to be at peace. They want tranquility. They want a situation where they have stable lives and can prosper and grow and raise their families. Sadly, Satan has managed to use this desire as just another means to further his deception. Too often in human history, we see men who are proclaiming, oh, peace, safety, I'll give you security, just follow me, just do what I tell you, I'll give you what you want. And people buy into that because they want peace, they want security. They want to be able to live that way, but sadly, too often, on the heels of those promises become more turmoil, hardships, death, and destruction. We can't expect to find peace originating with humans while we're here living in Satan's society. It's just not possible. So where do we find that? Well, obviously, you know, I don't need to tell you this, you know this, but peace comes from God. If we desire to have peace, we have to seek it, which means we have to seek it from God. We have to go to Him, because peace originates with God and only with God. His law reflects how He lives, and the peace that we get as we start to learn to love that law, and as we love the law, we realize we want to live the law. Matter of fact, the two kind of go back and forth. We start living God's law, and we realize it works. And so we start loving it more, and as we love it more, we want to learn more about it, and we want to live more by it in our lives, to incorporate it in every facet. That process of going back and forth, of loving and living God's law, is what brings us the peace that we desire. Because God is peace. In his epistles, I'm not going to turn to all of them because there are a whole bunch of them. In his epistles, Paul makes numerous references in calling our Father the God of peace. It's clearly stated, it's clearly repeated time and again that God is peace. And because God is peace, we go to Him to find that peace. What's even more amazing is that not only is God peace, but among the many other things that He has chosen to give to us, He has chosen to give us His peace, to allow us to learn the relationship that He and the Word of God have had for eternity. This perfect, peaceful relationship. And that is what He is promising to give to us. Let's take a quick look at that in Psalm 29 and verse 11. Psalm 29, verse 11, shows us, among other verses, that God actually has chosen to give His people peace, the people who are striving to live by His law. Psalm 29 and verse 11. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. And how does He bless us with His peace? That gift, that peace that we can get from God, isn't something that's just given to us unconditionally. We can't just say, oh, thank you, God, for the peace you're giving me. Now I can ignore you and walk some other different route. That's not how it's going to work. It's conditional. For us to have the peace, for us to start having it develop within us, within our mindset, when God gives us that gift, we have to start living by the law. But the only way we can do that is we first have to be taught, right? We have to be taught God's laws. We have to be given an understanding through His Spirit, working with ours, to understand what this law is, to understand that we had walked away from it, that we need to repent, we need to turn back to God, turn back to follow His laws. Great peace have those who love your law. And if you love His law, you're going to want to keep it, to live by it. In fact, there is no way other than God teaching us that we're going to even be able to start understanding His laws and how it affects our lives. That was one of the reasons that the Word of God was even sent to earth. We don't need to turn there necessarily, but let me read to you from John 16, John 16 and verse 33. This is the night Jesus was speaking with his disciples, and he had told them a number of things. But one of the things that he told them in John 16, verse 33, is, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." We see that, don't we? "But in Christ we can have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So because Jesus Christ came and revealed the Father to us and started to explain and teach what God's law means for us and the promises that God has made to us and what we can receive as we repent and turn to God, part of that is that we start to have this peace that comes from God. We can't expect to receive that peace if we just ignore what God has been teaching us. He teaches us how to live by His law. So in order to achieve that peace, the gift that He has chosen to give us, we have to love God's law. We have to look upon it and learn it and desire it above anything else that this world has to offer. Once God begins to teach us, we need to actively seek to learn more. We need to actively seek to learn how to apply that law and to love living by that law. Let's take a look at a couple passages that help us understand this better. Isaiah 48. And we'll look at verses 17 and 18. Isaiah 48, verses 17 to 18. "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." God teaches His people, and we do profit from that because we finally learn the right way to live. And as we learn that, and as we live it, we get this sense of peace that grows within us. And we get God's righteousness that grows within us. And we see it's compared to the pieces like a river and the righteousness like the waves of the sea, which is an interesting thought, because if you ever sat out on the shore, on a beach, by the ocean, or sometimes even a large lake, think about those waves as they come in. They never seem to end, do they? And this is what God's telling us. As we love His law and we learn it, the righteousness of God that starts to build in us goes on and on and on, and it will last forever when we live the right way. Secondly, let's turn back to Psalm 34 and verses 12 through 14. Later we'll look at a passage in one of Peter's epistles that actually quotes this verse, these verses. Psalm 34 and 12 through 14. to love God's law, we need to live God's law. To get that peace from the love of the law, we need to strive. We need to desire to live that way. And we see that here in Psalm 34, in verses 12 through 14. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. How do we seek peace? How do we pursue peace? We don't go out into the world grasping everywhere we can, hoping to get it. It's right here. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Live by God's laws. Learn to love it. Because as we do that, that's how we seek peace. That's how we pursue it. That's how God brings it to us as a gift. So as we learn of God's ways, as we study them, as we examine them and think, how do I need to apply these in my life? And we go to God to ask for that help. We do start to notice that our lives can become more peaceful. And if we want that peace to continue, it does so from the laws that we keep, the laws that we have learned from God. While we're here in Psalms, let's take a look at Psalm 85 and verse 8. We can't understand the law, we can't understand God's peace without Him teaching us, showing us what it is, showing us how to live by it, how to love it. Here in Psalm 85, verse 8, we see what our reaction to God's gift and His teaching should be. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and to His saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Everything we've known, everything we've learned from the Bible, we've learned because God has opened our mind and taught us. Through His Spirit, He is teaching us how to understand His Word better, how to apply it. And He gives us the peace. He calls us His saints. Because as we keep His laws, because we love them, we start to change. Our behavior starts to change. Our relationships start to change. Our relationship between us and God, and our relationships between us and each other. But we lose it all if we turn back to folly. If we turn our back on God's laws, if we turn our back on His and go back to the ways of this world. That's folly. It's a foolish thing to do. Once we have been shown God's ways, there really is no other, is there? We don't want to turn our back on that. Let me read to you Isaiah 26 and verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, very encouraging. It's a promise that God has given to us, and we know that He will keep that promise. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. What an amazing promise that is. We keep our mind on God. We trust in Him, which means we have faith, which means we believe in what He tells us. And if we believe in what He tells us, we will love His law, and we will keep it to the best possible way that we can. And when we recognize that we're not, we'll ask for help to grow, and to learn better to keep those laws. Trust in the Lord forever. And that's an excellent promise too. Because if we trust and believe in God now, we follow Him and believe Him, we will be resurrected as spirit beings and we will continue to trust in the Lord forever. He will be our everlasting strength. So, as human beings, we desire peace. And once God opens up our mind and starts to teach us, we desire the peace that He alone gives to us. And we begin to understand more fully with each passing year that to experience that peace fully requires that we love God's law and live by it. So here's the question that we have to ask each other. Am I fully at peace? Do I fully have that peace that God has promised us? Or are there things in my life that are preventing me from having that peace? Now, as you think about this, I imagine each and every one of us can come up with a really long list of things that are keeping us from being peaceful, having peace of mind and being at peace. So I can't go through everything, but I would like cover a couple of things that can be roadblocks to the peace that God wants to give us. What are some of the things that cause turmoil in our lives? What's preventing me from having peace that God desires to give us? Well, a big one is worry. Now, I know I'm not supposed to worry, but I'm not there yet. And I imagine every one of us can say the same thing. But can we feel at peace when we're worrying about something? Do you feel at peace when you're worried? In the Sermon on the Mount, I'm not going to sit here in Matthew 6 and read the whole thing. But at one section in Matthew 6, in verses 24 through 34, Jesus is talking about who we serve. He says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. But as he's continuing in this lesson, what is he saying to us? He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. He says, do not worry saying to yourself, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And why does he say that to us? Why does he have to remind us, each of us who worries about these things, that we don't need to worry about them? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And so, what is our reaction? What is our instruction? What does he tell us to do in response to this? If we find ourselves worrying about something. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. How often do we remember that when we're worrying about things, when we're concerned about what may or may not happen? What's interesting about this passage is that it is a consistent message that God has always given to his people. And as evidence of that, turn back with me, if you would, to Leviticus 25. And we'll be looking at verses 18 through 22. Different setting, same theme. Leviticus 25 and verses 18 through 22. What is God telling him here? What we're doing is we're breaking into the instruction concerning the land Sabbath. Prior to this, God had given them certain instructions, but I want to break in here, starting in verse 18 of Leviticus 25. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather our produce? Do you see some worry going on here? Wait, you're telling us not to plant? We're going to starve. We won't have food. How are we going to do this? And God says, don't worry. Seek first the kingdom of God. How are they seeking the kingdom of God? To observe my statutes, keep my judgments, and perform them. Picking up again in verse 20, and if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. You shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year. Until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. Don't worry. I know what you need, and I will provide. But here's what I need you to do. Keep my statutes, my commandments, my judgments. Love my law and live by them. And it's the same message that Jesus was giving here on the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, you have things that you worry about, but don't. You don't need to. God is there. He knows what we need. He will provide. But seek first his kingdom. Live by his law. Love his law so that it is every facet of your life. Jesus knew fully well that there are all kinds of things that can cause us to worry and be concerned. But what he's telling us, keep your focus on the kingdom of God. That is what is most important. Because what happens to us when we start to worry? What happens to our focus? It starts to turn away from God, doesn't it? It starts to turn back on ourselves. What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? Where is the help going to come from that? Our worries take away the peace that God is giving to us. But there is a plus side. Because when we find ourselves worrying, that's a reminder, guess what? I need to draw closer to God. I need to go to God. Let's see, take a look at that in Psalm 94. And verses 16 through 19. Psalm 94, verses 16 through 19. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Yeah, I'm worried. There's something going on here that I don't feel I have any control on, and it's just encompassing me about. It's closing in on me. What am I going to do? Who's going to help me? Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. So yeah, there are a lot of times in our lives that our foot slips. Something goes wrong. But God is there. God is there to support us, to uphold us, to keep us on his path. Even when we seem surrounded by a multitude of anxieties, he's there. And if we stop and think and remember, his comforts will delight our souls, will give peace in our lives. Worrying doesn't add anything helpful to our lives, does it? Indeed, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, can it even add anything to your stature? No, it doesn't. Worrying doesn't add anything helpful to our lives. And in fact, when we worry, when we get stressed out, it affects the proper balance of our hormones within our body. And if this is going on long term, it actually takes away from our life, doesn't it? When we find ourselves worrying about something, when we find that we have concerns, and I'm not saying don't think about them, I'm not saying that you don't have to address them, but when we find ourselves in these situations, the first thing we need to do is go to God and ask his help. Who will help me? Who will stand up for me? Look what Paul has to say about this in Philippians, in chapter 4, and verses 6 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It's an excellent reminder that when we find ourselves worrying, when we find ourselves losing focus because of those worries, we need to refocus our mind. And we need to go to God because he promises to give us peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. And in fact, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful promise that he makes available to us. We just need to avail ourselves of it, to go to God, to let him know, I'm concerned, I'm worried about this, I need your help, I need your support, because I know you've promised to do this. And if we know, and if we believe, that indeed will bring us peace. So yeah, worry is a big roadblock to having the peace that God gives to us. Another one I wanted to cover is fear. And if you actually stop and think about it, one of the chief causes of the worries that we have, the doubts that we have, are the fears that we have. Now, we might have fears about our health, our economic standing, perhaps family issues or our social status, or whatever else might be plaguing us. I'm sure you can think of a whole long list of other things that I haven't put down here. The problem is these fears, whether we're even aware of them or not, they're lurking down there in the depths, and they cause us to worry, and they cause us to have doubts, and they start working on us. What that does is that fear pushes the peace that God is giving us away from our lives. And it can do that when we're not firmly anchored in God's laws, which is why we need to continue to learn more about those laws and love them deeply so that we can live by them more fully. Let's take a look here at 1 John chapter 4 and verses 17 through 18. John writes here an interesting concept. We know that the process he's speaking of here hasn't been completed yet. We're still working on it. But John writes here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So yeah, we've not been made perfect in love yet. We're working on it, aren't we? But look what that love can do for us. Because as Peter tells us elsewhere, you know, the day of judgment is now for the church of God. So do we have boldness in this day of judgment? Or do we have fear? God tells us to come boldly before his throne. We don't have to fear about that. Because again, as we love God's law and it begins to fill us, and to give us the peace that we so desire, that love drives out all those root fears that we may have come up in our lives. It helps to get rid of them. And when that fear subsides and eventually disappears, it will no longer be pushing that peace out of our lives. As our love for God's law grows, we become more steadfast in adhering to his ways. We recognize how important it is, how critical it is to live by those laws, because that is the way of life. And as we're more steadfast and as we're more confident in that, we know that God will be there with us and will be there for us as we have fears and worries and concerns. Great peace have those who love your law. But that's not the end of the verse, is it? There's more. In addition to the great peace that God promises us, love for God's law also helps us to avoid stumbling. Now, how is that? Loving God's law keeps us from being offended. That's how the King James Version translates this. It keeps us from stumbling. It keeps us from being ensnared as we try to follow the path that God lays out for us. Let's take a look at a couple verses back here in Psalm 119 again. This time in Psalm 119, we'll be looking at verses 105 and 110. Because God wants us on this righteous path that he's set before us. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, have you ever been out? It's kind of hard to do here because it's orange all night. But if you've ever been out in the country where it is dark, do you go running? Even walking fast? Because you can't see where you're going. And chances are pretty good that if you do that, you're going to stumble. But God is saying, as we're on our path in the lives that he's given us and the path that he set for us, one of the ways that he keeps us from stumbling, from falling, is that his word, the law that we love, is a lamp on our feet and it lights our path. We can see where to go, we can see the destination, and we can see how to get there. Because his word is lighting the path set before us. So we can walk it safely, confidently, and not have to worry about whether we're going to stumble or not. Back here in Psalm 119, this time verse 110, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts." If you see a snare, are you going to step in it? Some might, I don't know, just for the experience. But generally speaking, no. You see a snare, you're going to be able to avoid it. God's word, as that lamp, as that light for us, shows us where those snares are. And what are the snares that we need to avoid? Those times when we are straying from his precepts. Because if we do that, there's a trap waiting for us. Satan and the society that he rules around us don't want us to follow God's paths. Satan wants us destroyed. And the society around us doesn't want to see God's light shining in us because it shines on them and shows them what is wrong. Well, they don't want us walking this path. And so there are a lot of things that come up, a lot of things that happen to us that can easily cause us to trip up and cause us to be caught up in the way this world thinks. I look at the society around us just in the last, I don't know, decade, maybe more so just in the last 2 years. Look at the political scene. Look at the hatred. Look at the vitriol that is used and the conversations, if you even want to call it that, that take place around us. Do we get caught up in that? Do we allow those types of things to just sweep us up and carry us away? That's a trap. That's a snare. That will cause us to stumble. God promises to help us to avoid this. When Jesus was talking to his disciples the night before he was crucified, discussing various things, but he was telling them about how he would send the Holy Spirit to help them. And he goes over that, how the Spirit would help, what it would do for them, and so forth. But he finishes up in John 16, verse 1, with this: "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." Now, it's interesting, when you look at the Greek word that he uses there, as we look at Psalm 119, verse 165 in the Septuagint, which is Greek, it's a very similar word. And the word that Christ used here for stumble has its root in that word. And it's the root of scandalizo. It's the root of our, I don't have it written down, so I really butchered it. It's the root word of our word, be scandalized. So what Jesus Christ is saying here is, I've come here, I've taught you these things, and the Spirit of God will help you to remember this and to help you live this so that you don't sin and become scandalized. Because if we stumble and go away from God's word, it will be a scandal. We're not representing God. We're not following his word and honoring his name. And so Jesus Christ said, I've spoken these things to you that you should not be made to stumble. And that comes from loving God's law, from what Jesus Christ taught. So when we believe God, and when we love his law, we are given the confidence that we need to face the turmoil that we will encounter in this world. We have that promise. And it's a consistent promise in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. When we want peace, and we want our steps to be secure on the path that God has shown us, go to him. Learn from him. Rely on his support, his strength, and his help to keep us from stumbling and to give us that peace. Because an interesting thing happens as we live Psalm 119, verses 165. In addition to having peace given to us by God and having the assurance that we will not stumble, we are being transformed. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 and 15. As we live God's peace, as we walk the path He set before us confidently and without stumbling, we are being transformed into peacemakers. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Pursue, that's not sit back, let it come to you, you know, just wait for it. Pursue. Take an active measure to use what God has given us, living by those laws, to pursue it. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, which comes from God's law, without which no one will see the Lord. You see the importance of this, of pursuing this peace, living God's law, loving His law. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Again, there's that root of bitterness, like the fears that we might have. If we allow that, even just a little bit within us, it will grow. And it continues to grow to the point where it starts to take over our lives and it pushes out that peace. He's saying here, no, don't let that happen. And part of making sure that that does not happen is not only do we receive the peace from God and the confidence that He gives us, but we pursue peace with all people. Because what is the law of God but telling us how we should live our lives and how we should conduct the relationships that we have, both with God and with each other and with all of humanity? Literally to the point, in the White Throne judgment period, it will be all humanity. Pursue peace with all people. They will be there. We need to learn how to do that now. We read Psalm, 34 earlier? Peter quotes that in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit, let him turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Pursue it. Take measures. Be determined. Be bold. Don't fear to pursue peace, because that's God's way of life. We want to press into that, because as peacemakers, ultimately, we will receive the inheritance that God promises us, and we will be His children. Let's take a look at a couple of verses, finally. Psalm 37, and Psalm 37 and verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Does that sound familiar? Back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And think about what that time will bring, and what that means for us who are working with God now to learn His law, to love it. Isaiah draws a beautiful picture of this. of what we have to look forward to. Isaiah 32, verses 16 through 18. Isaiah writes here in chapter 32, starting in verse 16, "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." That's a sharp contrast to what we see around us now, isn't it? Something we have to look forward to is a promise that God has given to us. We want peaceful lives, don't we? But we know we can't expect that from the society that we live in. Peace that we so desire is only possible when God opens our minds and teaches us His ways. And we have to learn to love God's law. We have to learn to live by that law. Because when we do, God promises to us His peace. And He also promises to be with us so that we can stay focused on Him and don't stumble and become ensnared again by sin. God has rescued us from that, and we don't want to go back into it. And so in that process, we also learn to become peacemakers ourselves as we look forward to God's coming kingdom, when we shall receive the inheritance from Him and we will dwell fully in peace.